This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And last week, we began looking at this chapter and we covered the first 16 verses. And basically, it's a section that deals with marriage, remarriage, divorce, singleness. And as we saw in our study last time, Satan loves to pervert and destroy what God has given to us. So we need to get back to the basics, back to what God has said in His Word about these issues, and not let the world influence us. You know, today we're so interested in, oh, how do we get this group to come to the church, and how do we get that group to come to the church? And we end up compromising what we believe. And that's never helped the church. It's weakened the church. You got to stand strong on the truths of God found in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, if you're wishy-washy on what you believe, who's going to want to believe that then? You stand firm in love on what God's Word has to say. Now, one more point before we dig into this section. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and kind of going through 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's answering some questions that they had there at the church in Corinth. Some concerns they had, and Paul's going to share with them what God has to say about these questions. That's what he's doing pretty much here. In chapter 7, marriage, remarriage, divorce, singleness. And in chapters 8 through 11, Paul's dealing with another section, and he spends a lot of time with it. He's dealing with Christian liberty. And again, a very important issue that we need to understand from a biblical mindset and not a worldly one. Then chapters 12 through 14, Paul deals with spiritual gifts and what they're all about. Talk about controversy. Talk about confusion. Talk about this group fighting against this group because they don't believe this and they believe this. And you know what? We got to get away from the arguments of man and look at what the scriptures have to say. I mean, Paul says, look, this is one of the things that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And what is the church? The church is ignorant about spiritual gifts. That's really kind of simple. It's not really complicated. What we've done is we've made it complicated because of some of the bizarre activities that go on in some of these groups that are not biblical. So we'll deal with that when we get to it. Chapter 15, a great section dealing with the resurrection of the dead, what that's all about. And then he concludes with chapter 16, dealing with his closing comments and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So let's dig in. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 17, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Paul said, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Now, we need to understand, this is not just for a select few or this church or that church. Paul says, this is for all the churches. And his point, I think, is pretty simple, and yet again, we make it so complicated today. He's saying, wherever you're at, remember this is a section on marriage, remarriage, divorce, singleness. Wherever you are at, be it married, be it single, be it divorced, be it widowed or remarried or whatever, God can use you. You don't have to wait. You can walk with the Lord right now and serve Him. God says, walk with me, right? We need to follow the Lord all the days of our lives, no matter what station in life we're at. And keep in mind, Paul's not saying that we ignore our sin and just do whatever we want. No. What are you saying? Look, if you're sinning, you need to repent, you need to get right with God, and then you need to move on. But what happens is we become stagnant many times in our walk, and we don't move in our service to God. And, you know, if you're divorced and remarried, I actually had one person, this is years and years ago, who was divorced, got remarried, had a child. And then, for whatever reason, he felt the Lord was telling him, you need to divorce your present wife and get back to your original wife. And I said, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. I said, you're married, you have a child, you need to stay with this woman. She's your wife. He didn't like that and left, but that's okay. And here the thing again, whatever lot you have in life, don't think the other person's better off than you. Does God know where we're at? Absolutely. He knows the positions that we're in, the situations we're in. Can we rest in Him? Okay, Lord, you know, I'm thankful that you have me here, and I want to serve you all the days of my life. Whatever position that may be. And Paul's going to talk about that next. Look at verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So Paul's giving this illustration to kind of prove his point about serving where you're at and to serve with thanksgiving. To do that, he uses circumcision. And Paul's saying, look, if you were circumcised when you became a Christian, fine. If you weren't circumcised when you became a Christian, that's fine also. Those things don't matter. What matters is serving the Lord where you're at right now. Understand, though, the culture that they were in. Circumcision was an embarrassment in the Roman world. In fact, during the time of the Maccabees, some of the Jewish men made themselves uncircumcised. I don't even know. I don't even want to know how you do that. Oh my gosh. Josephus tells us that during the Greek rule of the Eastern Mediterranean, several centuries before Christ, some Jewish men who wanted to be accepted into the Greek society had surgery performed to make themselves appear uncircumcised when they bathed or exercised at the gymnasiums. Wow. Paul's point, as extreme as an example as this is, and it's pretty extreme, he said, it doesn't matter. Serve the Lord. Are you married, unmarried? Are you single? Are you divorced? It doesn't matter. Serve the Lord. Married is nothing and unmarried is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Follow Him wherever you're at. You don't have to change unless you're doing something, obviously, that was wrong, that was immoral, that was illegal. One example I can give you is from neighbors we had in Illinois. Lived across the street from my mom. This couple was several years younger than my mom, and they just happened to be in the mafia. Yeah, they were Italian, stereotype. Well, they were Italian and in the mafia, and they got saved. They couldn't stay. I mean, it's hard to stay in that line of work and be a Christian, right? You know, you can't whack people. So they tried to get out. They knew it was wrong, and it wasn't easy. They blew up their car. Their lives were threatened. They lost everything. They live in a little small house now, but they're saved and they're happy and they're excited and there's joy in the Lord. They had to change. They couldn't serve the Lord being in the mafia. It just doesn't work. And so they changed. And I guess many of us don't have to worry about that. I don't know if you should be afraid of me or not, but I'm not in the mafia. But look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Interesting. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Paul is again saying that the position you're in now, God didn't make a mistake. A slave can please God as a slave. A married couple can please God as a married couple. And, you know, slavery, were there bad slave owners? Absolutely. There were some horrible ones. But a lot of times you became a slave to pay off a debt. And your master, the slave owner, was a good guy. He was just, you were just working off your debt that you had. And Paul's saying, whatever the case, you got to serve faithfully because you're serving the Lord. You know, we send our studies to several guys that are in prison. And I pray that, you know, God's word's encouraging them while they're there. But here's the thing. Did God make a mistake? No. He has a place, has you in a place where he can use you. Did they do wrong? Yes. That's why they're in prison. They did wrong. But God could use them in that place. And that's our amazing God. Wherever we're at, he can use us. And that's the important thing for us to remember, guys. It doesn't matter where you're working. Now, let me say this. When you're at work, your boss doesn't pay you to evangelize. But if someone asks you a question, you're free to answer it. But be careful that you don't spend your work hours evangelizing because that's not what you're getting paid for. It's a horrible witness. Be careful. You know, Paul is a great example of someone who was in jail. He was in Rome, and he writes to the Philippians, and he's encouraging them. You know, Philippians is the epistle of joy, which just blows my mind. The guy's in prison, and he's writing an epistle of joy. I'd be writing a different epistle, I think, right? But no, this is a joy. And in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there for a second, listen to what Paul says here. In Philippians 1, we're going to pick up in verse 12, where Paul said this. He said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Wow. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." So here he is in prison. The guards that are chained to him are getting saved. And also the brethren, believers, are being encouraged, seeing what God is doing through Paul in prison. And they're getting a boldness to speak forth their faith as well. And Paul's just praising God for what he's doing. Lives were changed by God. And we got to remember that. People are watching us. How are we responding in the situations that we're in? Now here in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 23, where Paul says, "Do not become slaves of men." The idea is, don't put yourself under the influence of others who are not following the Lord, because that could be very dangerous. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "Do not follow even good men slavishly. Do not say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Calvin, I am of Wesley. Did Calvin redeem you? Did Wesley die for you? Who is Calvin and who is Wesley but ministers by whom ye believed as the Lord gave unto you? Do not so surrender yourselves to any leadership that you rather follow the man than his master. I will follow anybody if he goes Christ's way, but I will follow nobody by the grace of God if he does not go in that direction." And that's exactly it. You know, yeah, if they're following the Lord, that's a great person to watch and to follow and to be encouraged by. But if they're not, forget about it. And Paul concludes here in verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called." Hey, wherever God has you, seek the best and serve him. Well, as we read on, Paul is going to deal with some specific misconceptions that had arisen in the church of Corinth, and specifically here, the unmarried or the virgins. And look at verse 25. Paul said this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek to be bound. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." So Paul's talking about those who have never been married, that they should remain that way. Why? Well, remember the persecution starting now against the Christians. I mean, this is early on. It wasn't horrible, but it was starting. And it was easier if you were persecuted yourself, if you were beaten instead of your spouse or your children. So I think that's kind of the idea that Paul had here. He didn't forbid marriage, but, you know, basically there was an advantage if you were single. You could serve the Lord faithfully without having to care for your wife or your children. And I think that's the point that Paul's making. Now, it's interesting because later on in Paul's life, towards the end of Paul's life, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, there were those who were coming against marriage in the last days. And Paul said this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." You know, marriage, God has given us marriage. It's an intimate relationship. And if you're married, great. If you're not married, great. You know, we make such a big deal. There's such pressure. And I think that's why some Christians get into trouble. They get married without God's direction. And that is a dangerous thing. Be careful. And look at verse 29 here in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, first of all, when you read what Paul is saying here, that the time is short, well, we're 2,000 years almost down the road from when Paul wrote this. What's the point? Well, be ready. The time's always short. It's getting closer and closer. So it's just a, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect." It's short. When Paul talks about that, he uses that word short. It speaks of contracted and rolled up, as sails used to be by the mariners when the ship draws nigh to the harbor. Well, yeah, it's getting ready to go home. How long do we have? I don't know. A year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 50 years. I don't have 50 years, but I'll be with the Lord anyway. Just be prepared, because he's going to come at an hour when you're not expecting it. Just keep serving him. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." Keep doing the work I called you to do. And I think that's why the Lord hasn't given us a date for when he's coming for his bride, the church. Because I guarantee you, if there was a date, we'd sit back, we would take it easy. We would, you know, charge our credit cards and charge and charge and charge. And we'd go all on vacations. And because what's the point? You might as well rack it up, because don't have to pay for it. We're going home. I don't care how much interest is on the credit card. That's human nature. And we would say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I would never do that." You're a human being. You have that flesh nature, of course. That's, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And so, Paul's not talking about neglecting our families, guys. But use the time you have to the fullest. I really, again, I don't know. I don't think this is my personal opinion. I think this is scripturally correct. But I know a lot of pastors who feel ministry is more important than your marriage relationship. And this is why I disagree with that. What is our marriage relationship a picture of? Christ and his bride, the church. If I don't take care of my wife, then the picture I'm painting to this world is that Christ really doesn't care for people. Well, that's a horrible picture. You put the Lord first, you put your wife first, you put your children, and you put your ministry. And I think that's the correct order. The problem is, so often, is the world has such a tremendous pull on us. And I think the pull is getting stronger. I think, you know, Satan realizes his time is short. And you know how a cornered animal is going to fight for his life? I think he is. He's going to try and take down as many people as he can. But John gives us some interesting insight in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And he's talking about the world system. I'm not saying you can't say, "Oh, look at the, you know, bald eagle is so awesome." Oh, John says you can't do that. Are you kidding me? That's part of God's creation. Of course we can love God's creation, what he's created. Of course we can. But he's talking about the world system that is in opposition to God, the world system that's at war with God. Don't love those things that they do. And I'm sure you feel the same way as I do. Right now, there's not much out there that the world has that I want. It's getting worse and worse. But he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and look at what the focus is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sounds like a TV commercial, right? Because that's what how they get you. And it's not of the Father, but of this world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. All this is going to pass away. God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Before that, he's going to restore this earth during the millennial reign. But this is all going to be changed. And I understand that people have a hard time with Paul, as he said, you know, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Paul's not saying, again, abuse your wife or ignore her or whatever. You take care of her. But don't lose focus either. We are so busy today doing this and doing that that we don't have time for the Lord to serve him. The time is short. The Lord's return is getting closer. Now, in verse 20, Paul goes on to say, you know, those who weep as though they did not weep. What do you mean? We're supposed to be Stoics? No, not at all. Paul's saying we are, you know, I guess don't let some tragedy, something that happens in your life, stop you from serving God, causing you to drop out. And I'm not saying, you know, oh, my wife died today, but I'm going to go serve the Lord this evening. No, I'm not saying that. We God understands. We grieve. We hurt because God never intended death, but sin brought it. But if you stay in that frame and you don't serve the Lord, you're missing out. I think that's what he's talking about. He goes on to say, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. So we're not to be happy? I don't know. Paul had a lot of joy. I think the point here is don't let happiness in your life, like marriage or the birth of a child or a new job or whatever, take the place of your relationship with the Lord. He's got to be number one in your life. And if you have that order, the Lord, your spouse, your children, you're going to do okay. It's when we get things out of order that everything else gets screwed up in our lives. And then we're not serving the Lord, we're just too busy. And again, in verse 30, Paul says, those who buy as though they did not possess. What, so we're not to buy things? Well, that would be ridiculous. We need to. But the thing is, don't let materialism fill your life that it pushes God aside. And isn't that easy to do today? There's so much stuff out there that it can consume our lives so we can't serve the Lord. That's what happened with Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. In other words, the world drew him back. There was just too much for him. And here's the thing, and we've talked about this before, but it took really just one day for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Or to put it another way, it took one day for them to get out of the world, but it took 40 years of the world for the world to get out of them. And God is working in our lives. It's really the sanctification process, getting that garbage out of our lives, the pull that the world has on us. We need to be careful. You know, use this world, but be careful not to misuse it. Okay? Well, we're going to back up. Look at verse 32 again. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Again, if you're single, you're not more spiritual, but it's just you have more freedom to serve the Lord. Remember in Corinth, that was one of the problems. They thought that being single was better. Not having sexual relations was better. So they separated from their spouse. They thought they were more spiritual by doing that. And Paul's continuing dealing with these issues, wrong-ish ideas that they had. And it's amazing how we can get on tangents and just take these things and run with them. And that's what they were doing. Now, we need to be careful again because there are so many things, and they're not necessarily evil things that we can get involved with. They're not necessarily bad things, but are we so consumed with them that it takes our time away from the Lord? And I think that's the key. You know, I don't have time for Thursday study. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Then you need to evaluate your time schedule. What's going on? How busy are you that busy that you don't have time for the Lord? Because I guess you got to evaluate that. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone. You guys are all here. But what I'm saying is each of us, including myself, I need to be careful that I don't get so involved in something that it does take my time away from the Lord. And again, it may not be something bad or evil, but it's just time consuming. So we have to be careful because you know what? And something that our kids, they'll watch and they learn more by what they see than by what they hear. What's important to us? And our kids are watching us. Well, look at verse 36. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin or virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin daughter, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage, he does better. Again, in that culture, parents had the primary responsibility for arranging their marriage. So based on what Paul's already taught, should a Christian father recommend celibacy to his daughter, to his child? And the idea, I guess, is that he's dedicated her to the Lord, to remain a virgin, to remain unmarried. But if she doesn't have that gift of celibacy, Paul says it's okay. You know, if she gets married, there's not a big deal. And you know, when Paul says in verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Well, he's not saying it's wrong to have your daughter get married and it's right for her to remain a virgin, unmarried. He's saying it's good that she gets married, but it's even better if she doesn't. Why? Again, I think it has to do a lot with the persecution that was going on. The hardship. I mean, we see that today in these Muslim countries where, you know, people become Christians. And what do? They come in and they murder their family. They put to death their wife, their daughter, their child right in front of you. It's horrible. And that's, you know, Paul is picking up on that. He's not saying that this is wrong. If God's given you the gift of celibacy, praise the Lord. Remain single. If not, then get married. Simple as that. Well, verse 36. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only to the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Here's the thing I want you to take out of this. If you think it's okay to marry a non-believer, Paul says no. In fact, you know, he's talking about a spouse that dies. You can remarry, but only in who? In the Lord. There's the key. Another believer. Now, we've talked of the liberty we have in Christ, the freedom we have. But how are we using the liberty that we have in Christ? Are we using it for edification? To bring glory to God, or are we using it for ourselves? And I think we have to, because Paul's going to be moving into that here in chapter 8. Turn over to Ephesians for a second, chapter 6. And just listen to what Paul says here. Ephesians 6, I'm going to pick up in verse 5, where Paul says this. He says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." Again, serve the Lord, not your flesh, and you're going to be blessed. And your actions will match up to what you believe. And that's the whole idea as we move into chapter 8 this evening. A tough section that's going to continue on for a few chapters here, dealing with Christian liberty, the freedom we have in Christ. Paul dealt with the issue of marriage. Now he's going to tackle the issue of eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And the big question was at that time, should a Christian eat that meat? And again, there were many, many temples in Corinth that were dedicated to the various idols that people worshiped. And they would sacrifice animals to these idols, to these gods. And they would take the meat and burn some on the altar, and another portion would be given to the priest. Another portion would be given to the people. The remainder, though, remember, the priest, they would get a lot of this meat. Well, there's only so much you can eat. And so they sold it into the marketplace. And so you could buy meat at a really cheap rate, this meat that was sacrificed to these idols. And if you were poor, that was a good deal. And in the early church, they believed that if you ate these meats that were sacrificed to idols, you became one with that idol or god. And there were many Christians that couldn't partake of this meat, and they didn't. But for the mature Christians, this wasn't an issue. It was not a problem at all. The only time it could be a problem, though, is if you invited a young Christian to your home and they didn't want to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. The liberty we have is that we could partake of it. But because of our love for this person, we would not have that meat for the meal. And again, think about it. For those that had recently come out of this paganism and became Christians, their faith was real young. And it was hard for them to understand that the idol was nothing and there was only one true God for a person to become one with through Jesus Christ. So their conscience was really troubled here by eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And you think, well, how does that apply to us today? We don't have that problem. But think about it. The divisions, the arguments that Christians get into regarding, you know, drinking alcohol, smoking, music, dancing, putting on makeup. You know, remember J. Vernon McGee? You know, he died like 30, 40 years ago, but man, I loved the guy. And there was a lady who came up to J. Vernon and was upset because women in the church were putting on makeup, fixing up their faces. And J. Vernon looked at her and said, "Madam, if the barn needs to be painted, paint the barn." I like that. It's just simple. I mean, there's nothing outrageous about it. It just makes sense. But again, these lists can go on and on depending where you're at or who you're talking to, where you're coming from. And Paul's going to show us here how far a Christian liberty can go and those gray areas, those things that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about, those areas that are not black and white. How do you deal with it? You know, that's an important question. You know, we see played out in Christian lives basically two extremes today. The one is extreme in that it says, "Thou shalt not." And it's nothing more than legalism dressed up in spirituality, all kinds of rules and regulations to follow. And either in their mind, it's either good or it's bad. It's black or white. And, you know, obviously it's not that simple. It's not the correct view. Is there any room for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to work together in a believer's life? I don't think so. And the other view is liberty. It gives a person a license to do whatever they want. There are black areas, but for the most part, everything's white. Everything's okay. We can do anything. And that, too, is an extreme, and it's wrong. And they're missing an important factor deciding on what you should do. And Paul's going to speak on that. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You got to keep in mind that both the Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods, and in their superstitious beliefs, they offered meat as a sacrifice to these gods. And they did this to kind of ward off evil spirits and to appease the good spirits, I guess. And then, like I said, it was divided up basically in three portions. One was given as a burnt offering to their god, one was given to the priest, and the other was given to the worshiper to take home and eat. But they had so many sacrifices that the priests couldn't eat all the meat that was given to them, so they would sell it. And here Paul's answering the question, can they eat meat offered to these idols, these gods, even though they were now Christians? Now, Paul starts out by not really answering that specific question. What does he do? He's laying down a principle for us to follow. And this principle was not only for this issue, but also throughout our Christian life. It's not how much you know, the knowledge, but our actions need to flow out of love. Why is that? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Do you see that? I've dealt with a lot of people, all this knowledge, and they're just nasty about it. And it's wrong. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 31 into chapter 13, verse 3, makes this point about love. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow, that's a heavy section. And especially, you know, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. If you are acting in this manner, you're just making a bunch of noise. But when you live out your faith in love, it's beautiful music. Think about it. You got an orchestra. Everyone's there. And I guarantee you, probably 99.9% of the people there in the orchestra are pretty proud of what they can do. They think that they're the ones. So get them playing. Guess what? They're all playing different music, right? They're all playing whatever they want. What's the problem? There's no conductor. There is no one to lead them. But when that conductor gets up there and puts his little stick on there, I don't even know what it's called, but you know, and he starts going, what happens? Wow, that beautiful music, because they're following the master, the conductor. And that is true in our own lives. If we're all off doing our own thing, it's a bunch of noise, and it doesn't help anyone. But when you're under the direction of the master conductor, there is beautiful music that is made, and it edifies the body of Christ and builds them up. It encourages them. It shines the light of Christ to a world that's in darkness. How important that is. You see, we could be so right that we're wrong because we've negated the love factor. Be careful. Look at verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Isn't it amazing all the different gods people speak of today? I mean, you got Allah and Buddha and all these. I mean, they're all over the place. You got a potpourri of gods that are out there. But the Bible says they're nothing. There's really only one God. That's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 4, verses 35 and 39. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Then why do we see all these other gods out there? Because Satan is a master at deception. He's a counterfeit. Well, there's only one God. And I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. He says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Yeah, God's real. He's living. He's powerful. He does whatever he wants because he's God. And then he says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. There's only one God out there, guys. And I'll tell you what, if the God I worship I have to carry around because he can't walk himself, there's something wrong with the God I worship. My God does not need my help at all. He is living, he's a powerful, he's almighty God. He could do whatever he pleases. These idols are nothing. They can't talk, they can't walk, they can't smell, they can't do anything. They're not real. And you think people today, in the 21st century, they think about that. You know, you see them carrying their statues around in the streets, you go, that's your God? They can't even walk? What do they have to say? I don't hear anything. Can they hear me? I don't see them responding. The foolishness. Well, people may say that about my God, but I'll tell you what, he hears me. He responds to me. He answers my heart's cry because he's living. He's real. So here, the logical conclusion based upon the knowledge we have is they can eat meat sacrificed to idols because it's no big deal. These idols are not real. But look at what Paul says in verse 7 here. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Again, there were some Christians who knew idols were nothing. The meat sacrificed to these gods meant nothing. And they had knowledge to eat this meat that was sacrificed to these gods. They had that freedom. But the other side were those that had a hard time with this. They struggled with it. They didn't have the correct knowledge on the situation, and they were uncomfortable with it. And I tend to see them very young in the faith. And the question now is, okay, what should a mature Christian do? And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Don't let your knowledge cause you to become arrogant, puffed up, but use the knowledge you have with love to build up the other person. And that principle is applied to everything we do for the Lord. Well, why is Paul continually picking on the mature Christian and not the weaker one? Well, because the younger one, the immature one, is immature. He's weaker. He can't instantaneously grow to our level in these things. He just came to the Lord, probably. But we can come down to their level and help them grow in these areas. Think about little kids who are crawling on the ground. We can run, we can jump, we can do all kinds of things. And what do? They're crawling on the ground. What do? We get on the ground and we crawl with them. We get to their level, helping them to grow and learn. And that's what we should do for younger Christians. And Paul's going to lay this out for us, what this all means. And it's interesting because people are on both sides of the picture here. And just look at what Paul says in verse 8. But food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. I find it interesting how Paul answered this question about eating meat that was offered to idols. If you're more spiritual, are you more spiritual because you don't eat meat sacrificed to idols? No. Are you more spiritual because you do eat meat sacrificed to idols? No. Well, what's the issue? We respond in love. It's as simple as that. In fact, Jesus talked about food defiling our body. It's a silly question. He said in Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The food we take in doesn't defile us. What defiles us is what comes out of our heart, comes through our lips. James dealt with that pretty heavily in his epistle. Respond in love. Now, let's apply that to drinking, smoking, music, makeup, going to the movies or whatever. What do we do in regard to these things? Wherever you're at, respond in love. You know, you pray about it. You decide what God wants you to do in these areas. What you should go see. What you should go do. I mean, some people, you know, for smoking, it's like the unpardonable sin. You're damned for hell if you smoke. No, you're just going to get to heaven sooner, probably. That's the only thing if you smoke. I don't know. It's not a sin to smoke. Are we to take care of these bodies? Yes. And people say, well, look, smoking just hurts the body. Well, did you go to McDonald's yesterday? I mean, we tend to look at smoking as being so evil and McDonald's as being holy. Come on, guys. Respond in love. And Paul's going to expound on that now as he concludes this chapter. Look at verse 9. "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block or a cause of offense to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Because of your knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Think about that. How do we put this into practice? Well, do we have freedom to drink alcohol? Yeah, we do. Just drunkenness is wrong. For me, I don't drink. My concern is I'd be, you know, putting down a brewski. And, you know, there's a brother in the Lord who may be struggling with alcohol. And he sees me. Hey, there's Pastor Joe. Maybe I'll go have a drink with him. And I'm stumbling him. So out of love, I'd rather not take that chance. I don't drink alcohol. Is that then a sin? Do I make it into law? Thou shalt not drink alcohol? Absolutely not. You can have alcohol. You just can't get drunk. Be wise. That Christian liberty, don't use it to cause a brother to stumble or to entice them to stumble. Think about what Jesus Christ did. Is Jesus Almighty God? Absolutely. Is he equal with the Father? Absolutely. And yet, he gave up his exalted rights when he became flesh and he submitted himself to the authority of the Father. That's pretty amazing to me. Who am I to say, I refuse to do that because I have liberty? Well, if my Lord and Savior had liberty, and yet he surrendered it because of love, who am I to say I refuse to do that? That gets you, doesn't it? What my Lord has done. Now he's saying, okay, you have liberty, but use it wisely. Don't use it to hurt someone else. And let me give you this picture to think about. When your children were young, you put outlet covers on your electrical outlets. Maybe you put locks on your cabinets so they couldn't get things that could hurt them. My kids were young. That was before we did all those things. They could pretty much do whatever they wanted. But, you know, nowadays we're locking everything up and, you know, putting all kinds of stuff to keep them safe. Now, have the electrical outlets without the covers, having no locks on the cabinets, keeping the knobs on the stove, is it evil? Is it wrong? No. Well, then why did you put those things on there? To protect your children from harm, because you love them. You did it out of love. And that's Paul's point here. Yeah, was it a little bit harder for you? Well, yeah, it was. I got to get in this cabin. I don't remember how to open that lock that's on there. Trying to get the outlet cover off. Good luck. I need a screwdriver to kind of do that. It's probably not a great thing to use while your kids are watching you, a screwdriver in there, but you know what I mean. One writer put it like this. He said, a small child is not allowed to play with sharp tools, to go into the street, or to go where there are dangerous machines or electrical appliances. The restrictions are gradually removed as he grows older and learns for himself what is dangerous and what is not. God confines his spiritual children by conscience. As they grow in knowledge and maturity, the limits of conscience are expanded. We should never expand our actions and habits before our conscience permits it. And we should never encourage, either directly or indirectly, anyone else to do that. By sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Causing a brother to stumble is more than an offense against him, it's an offense against our Lord. That is a strong warning. Surely no believer would desire to sin against Christ. We should be eager to limit our liberty at any time and to any degree in order to help a fellow believer, a brother whom we should love, and a precious soul for whom Christ died. Absolutely. Now, let me also say this. Don't come to the conclusion that we are then to be bound by legalism so we don't cause our brother, our weaker brother, to stumble. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's point is causing a brother to sin, not offending his legalism. You know, help a weaker brother grow in love. Help them not to remain in bondage over those issues of legalism. You share Christ, obviously they're a Christian, so you share the Word of God with them and you help them to grow, mature. That was one of the things that my pastor, I watched him closely, and he was a good mentor, taught me the freedom I have in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, but don't use that freedom to hurt others. That's the key. In Galatians 5:1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I think that's really the key. We have freedom in Christ, but don't let that freedom cause you to be entangled in sin, in bondage to those things. And that's what happens sometimes with Christians. Be wise. And our actions should not be based solely on what we know. Obviously, that's important. It's important to know what God's Word has to say, but you have to base it in love, the love of others. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24, Paul makes that same point. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." I can do many different things, but maybe they're not helpful for me. Are they going to help me, or are they going to hurt me? Are they going to help me and hurt someone else? You know, be wise in the things you're doing. Don't seek your own. Seek others' well-being. That's love. That's unconditional love, because we care about them. Don't use your liberty to hurt anyone. And here's always the key. Our growth in the Lord, but also help others to grow and mature in the faith. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. We have so much freedom in Christ, but be careful how you use that freedom. You know, I don't know if you've seen it, but there are some churches now that have bars in their churches. Is that helpful or hurtful? It's hurtful. And I'll tell you why. If 99% of the people in that church, say there's 100 people in the church, 99% of them have no problem with alcohol. They can have one beer and go home and they're fine. That's great. What about that one person, that 1% that has just been delivered from alcoholism? And now you put a bar at the back of the church. Are you going to hurt that person? Absolutely you will. I don't understand what we're doing. Are we that desperate to get people to come into the church? And I think we are. The articles I was reading today just kind of drove me nuts, because they basically were saying we have to accept the gay lifestyle, the transgender lifestyle. We got to accept all these things, or we're going to lose our young people. tell you what, if you compromise on those things, you've lost more than young people. Is God living and powerful? Is he alive? Or is he just a statue somewhere? No, he's living and powerful. He's the one that adds to the church. And you be faithful in doing what God has called you to do, and don't compromise your faith, and you love people. Jesus Christ came not to condemn us, because we're already condemned in sin. He came to save us. So we can condemn people. Isn't it easy to condemn people? Yes, that I have no problem with that. That's a simple thing to do. But can you love them? Can you bring them out of the mire of sin that they're in and lead them to their Savior? See, that's really love. I have liberty to do all kinds of things, but am I willing to sacrifice and see this person grow in the Lord or even come to the Lord? Be careful. Be wise in the freedom that you have in Christ. And like I said, Paul's going to spend the next few chapters here dealing with that very issue. The liberty that we have in Christ. It was a big problem in Corinth, and I think it's a big problem today. And we're seeing the abuse that's going on in churches today with the abuse of this liberty, and it's hurting people. So let's be wise. Let's love them. And let's pray. Father, again, we come before you. And Lord, some heavy things here in Corinthians. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would just bring these words alive to our heart and to our lives, that we would learn from them and apply them and grow, Lord. Our desire is to be more like you, and just help us to do that. We just want to pray for those that maybe are struggling here this evening, Lord, that you would encourage them and help them to grow in their walk with you. And for all of us, Lord, we need that love, that supernatural love. The brotherly love is great, but that's a human love. And there's nothing wrong with human love. But we need the supernatural love, that agape love that can only come from you. And Lord, we have to surrender our lives to you. We have to allow you to work in us so you can work through us. And we ask you, Lord, do that in each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.